the kingdom. I do want you to understand why we're preaching about the kingdom of heaven. I can hardly wait to get to the last message, because that's when I'm going to tell you and show you how that every place of power on this earth is going to be filled by one of God's children in a glorified body over nations of people who are in their natural bodies. And that kingdom, brothers and sisters, will be a kingdom of absolute righteousness. There's not going to be any lower court, appeal court, and supreme court. There's one lawgiver, and that lawgiver is Christ. And His law will be the rule all over the earth, this earth. So if you're one of God's children, you need to rejoice in that. Because it's more sure than you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Now, bear with me, and I'll try to get through this and show you what I'm talking about. First, I want you to turn to Matthew 24, and I want you to look at verse 14. If you have a red letter Bible, these will be red letters. What does that mean? It means these are the words of our Savior. Notice what He says. And this gospel of the kingdom. See that? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I am honored to preach the gospel of the kingdom, looking forward to the kingdom of Christ. And all of those that are God's children are going to have a part in that. Now, in a way of review, we'll come back to this. Last time, just some brief note. We saw that our God is said to be a great king, known in the nations of the earth, and that He now reigns over all His creation, as He does, raising up kingdoms, putting down kingdoms, making the barren woman keep house. There's a million things. Feeding all the critters. So many things. God still reigns over all. I want us to understand that. But that's not the kingdom of heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. We also saw last time that God made a promise to Israel, I call an if-then promise. He said to them, therefore, if ye will obey my voice, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then, if you'll obey, then, will you be a peculiar people above all people? But they didn't, as you know. The nation was divided. The northern kingdom was carried away by the Assyrian into all the whole earth. The southern kingdom of Judah was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon for 70 long years. And they never, ever received that promise. Also last time, we reviewed the prophecy, the promise, which God made through a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It covers the whole second chapter of Daniel. But I want to read just the ending part of that again. And it begins in verse 41 of Daniel chapter 2. And let me read, please, beginning with verse 41. I hope you have your Bible open. Now Daniel is explaining to this great king of Babylon what his dream meant. And here's what he says. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now let me stop there and I'll come back and read verse 44. Nebuchadnezzar saw four great beasts. And Daniel has told him before the part we read here that these four beasts are four kingdoms that will rise. Nebuchadnezzar had seen a great image, head, breast and shoulders, thighs and legs, feet. And Daniel looked at the king and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're this head of gold. The kingdom of Babylon that ruled over the entire earth as it was known at that time. Now, other kingdoms had existed, but they were not worldwide dominating kingdoms. The Assyrians had been here. The Hittites had been here and others, but they were long gone. What you've got left, he said, you're the head of gold. You're Babylon. The arms and the shoulders, that's the next kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. They come right after Babylon. Then the third part was that part that was silver, the thighs and the belly. That was Greece and Alexander the Great, who conquered the world by the time he was 26 years of age, then died and left his kingdom to four generals. And right on the heels of that, Rome rose to power, which was the fourth kingdom. Like a kingdom of iron, strong as iron, lasted a long time, actually lasted up until about the fourth or fifth centuries. Then it broke apart into the nations more or less as you see them on earth today. Our nation hadn't even thought of yet. Was going to come much later. But now let's go back to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, those kings that are in the fragmented kingdom, who can't cleave to one another. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now read verse 45 with me. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, when I come to the Bible, I've got my mind made up already that the words I read mean what they say. And I purpose in my heart to believe it just like it comes. We ought to always take it literally, unless there is in the text some compelling reason, usually given, that says it means something else or is a figure of speech. It means what it says, and it's true, and it will come to pass just as God said it would. Now, listen to me a minute. I'm almost done with the review. These four kingdoms are gone. What's left is the world as we see it today. Fighting and fussing and fuming. We have little countries. We have bigger countries. Some are strong, some are weak. But they can't seem to agree. And that's what God said. They won't cling to one another. And it's in the days of these kings that the kingdom will be set up. That stone is cut out of a mountain without hands. A person would have to be blind not to understand that that's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose coming will destroy all of the earthly power. And the Bible says that stone will become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. That's the kingdom. If you have any questions about this, I would count it a privilege to sit down with you and tell you what I see and why. I will do that for anybody, anytime. You don't have to agree with me, and that's all right. You got to settle it for yourself. Do you know where we're going in this world? I believe I do. God's told us where we're going. Now, I read Matthew 24:14. And we come to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. There are several things we need to notice. We have seen in the past weeks that John the Baptist, Christ himself, the 12 apostles, the other 70, Paul, all of them, the early church, preached the gospel of the kingdom. I don't know why people won't say that. I think I do. Because if they say that, it's going to take them somewhere they don't want to go. I got some dear Baptist brothers that I thank the world of, but they're wrong about this. They say Christ is ruling in his kingdom now. That's not true. God forbid that I say anything that would in any way take away from our Lord. But he's not seated on the throne of his glory now. He's seated in the throne of the Father. And what is he doing there? He's making intercession for us. This is not a spiritual kingdom. This is going to be a literal kingdom. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're right there. We're right there. Now, some have asked the question, is there a difference in the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God? You don't have to take my word for this. You can have my notes if you wish. The term kingdom of heaven is found in Matthew only, and it's used 32 times. The term kingdom of God is found 69 places in the New Testament, that exact phrase. And we can see by comparing them that the things that are said of the kingdom of heaven are the same that are said of the kingdom of God. It is said, John said it first, then Jesus said it, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To say something's at hand, it means it's near, it's within easy reach, it's close by. What did John mean when he said that? He meant the King of the kingdom is present in the nation of Israel. King Jesus explained to the unbelieving Pharisees that the kingdom was in their midst with these words. I want you to turn there, Luke 17, 20 and 21. Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It is certain to me that the Lord did not mean the kingdom of heaven was within the persons of these unbelieving, religiously wicked Pharisees, but that the kingdom was in their midst among them. As we study the New Testament, we learn the gospel of the kingdom was preached initially to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. The first part of the New Testament, when Jesus sent his 12 out, he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 12 apostles and the other 70 were sent likewise to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know that for sure, because the Lord sent them into the cities and villages where he himself would come. And he said about himself, I am not sent, but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now don't lose me here. We'll keep this in perspective. Turn to Matthew 15, verse 21. I will talk about this and I'll read part of it. This is where the Lord had gone over to Tyre and Sidon, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean. And let's read beginning at verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Mark says this woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dog. It's only for the lost sheep of Israel. But she begged him. And he finally said, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee according to your words. And her daughter was made whole. So the kingdom had come among the nation of Israel in some sense. When the Pharisees accused our Lord of casting out devils by Beelzebub, I want you to notice what he told them in Matthew 12, verses 25 through 28. Matthew 12, 25 through 28. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. See that? If I do, and I did, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. When he instructed the other 70 and sent them two by two, he said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 9. He said, heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Said it twice in this passage. So, how about it? Can you seriously doubt that the kingdom was come nigh to the nation of Israel? The king was present, and he gave power to those he sent to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, and all kinds of things. Then it's clear the kingdom was present in Israel because the king and the power of his kingdom was there in those he sent to as the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No question about it. But then we have to remember this. In the model prayer, in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Almost all of us can say it verbatim. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. There is a sense in which we pray for his kingdom to come, and that it will come at a later time. We discussed something about during the time from John the Baptist and on, that men pressed into the kingdom and the violent took it by force. And we talked about what that meant. Talked about how that when the Lord gets a hold of a person and changes his heart and quickens him, that he becomes so enamored with the things of God that with all of the opposition in the world cannot keep him from obeying the Lord and following him and do like John said, repent and then be baptized. And I think that's what it meant. We talked about that quite a bit. I have a quote here from Mr. Spurgeon that's speaking on this text in May 15th, 1859. And here's what he said about it. When John the Baptist preached in the wilderness of Judea, the throng of people who pressed around him became extremely violent to get near enough to hear his voice. Often when our Savior preached, did the like scene occur. We find that the multitudes were immense beyond all precedent. He seemed to drain every city, every town, every village. And as he went along preaching the word of the gospel, these people, moreover, not like our common church and chapel goers, content to hear if they could, and yet more content to keep without hearing if it were possible, they were extremely earnest to get near enough to hear anyhow. So intense was their desire to hear the Savior, they pressed upon him, insomuch that they trod one on another. They became so violent to approach his person that some of the weaker ones were cast down. And our Savior, when he witnessed all this struggling round about to get near him, said, "This is just a picture of what's done spiritually by those who will be saved as you press and throng about me to thrust one another." And I think that's exactly what happened. And it's still the same today, but to a lesser degree. When a person's heart has been changed by the Lord, he won't rest until he submits himself and comes to follow Christ and obey his commandments, no matter what it takes and no matter who opposes it. It's a very interesting study. I'd be glad to talk to you about that too. I think that's akin to the word of our Lord when he said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Striving, working, laboring. So there was some force involved, at least in those days. Now, I want to talk to you a minute about the opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at Matthew 23, verse 13. The scribes and Pharisees are said to have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Moreover, the lawyers are said to have taken away the key of knowledge. Look at 23:13 in Matthew. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. How could they stop a person from entering the kingdom? How was it that they shut up the kingdom against men? They didn't believe the Messiah themselves. They did not embrace His doctrine. They hated His person. They didn't receive Him. They rejected Him and also the counsel of God against themselves because they wouldn't be baptized by John the Baptist as they were commanded. And they wouldn't allow others to do that. They discouraged them all they could. They reproached them, made fun of them, excommunicated some, kicked them out of the synagogue. They took away the key of knowledge, the right interpretation of the Old Testament, respecting the Messiah. We can see how it would have taken force and even violent action to shun these religionists in order to follow the Lord and enter into His kingdom. And that brings up a thing I'd like for you to think about. Some say when we're born again, we're born into the kingdom. Is that true? I want to read this again. I know you're familiar with this. But turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except you're born again, you can neither see it, that is, perceive it and understand it, nor can you enter into it. But these people were touched by the hand of God, and they strove and became violent to come and follow the commandments of the Lord. In our day, you almost have to beg and cry and get a hold of people to get them to submit to the most common and everyday command of the Lord. How is that? These people took every chance they could to obey the Lord and follow Him. No question about it. You think about that, and if you have some light to shed on that, I would appreciate hearing about it. That's where I'm at right now. So I'm still thinking about that. So a man has to experience two births. And that brings a question up, because about this time, the Lord said He was going to establish His church. Now, I want to talk to you a little about my heart. The church was made up wholly, totally, of Israelites. The church of Jerusalem was composed of the saved lost sheep of the house of Israel. No Gentiles yet, no Samaritans yet. So that begs the question, is the church and the kingdom of heaven the same thing? Absolutely not. Each one is distinctive. The kingdom of God is larger than the church because it said that men press into the kingdom and take it by force. We believe that they were taking action to call on the name of the Lord, confess their belief, and be baptized and go on to follow the Lord. I wouldn't give you that for a person who says, I'm saved, and he won't follow the Lord. There's something wrong with that. He's disobedient at the very least. The Lord that saved him said, be baptized. And he put these people that were his in a church. We know when the church gathered to choose an apostle to replace Judas, there were 120. And I'm like Brother Craig, I think there were probably hundreds more that had made profession of faith and were in the kingdom, but were not in the church. And I might as well go ahead and say this. I guess it's just not the will of God that everybody be in his church or they'd be there. But the church is a special place. It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. But there must have been hundreds and hundreds of people that were in the kingdom that were not in the church. The kingdom was bigger. But listen to this. The Lord said to that little group of followers, he said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That tells me that the church is going to administer the kingdom. I have no question, no doubt in my mind that they're going to rule over cities and areas in the millennial reign with Christ. Now, I want to answer this question. Did Christ offer the kingdom to Israel? Some believe that Christ offered himself as king to the nation of Israel on the occasion of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Whether you conclude that to be the case or not, we do know that Jesus fulfilled prophecy when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. Now, turn with me, please, to Matthew 21, verse 1. I want to read this account. Matthew 21, verse 1. And this has to do with this question. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, that is, the people of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the tree, and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that is, save us now, Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought the temple and overthrew the temple to the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city, and he lodged there. It is true that when our Lord, up to this point in time, had, in every case we find, avoided any display about himself. He said things like, See thou tell no man when they were healed. See that no man know it. Or he charged them that they should not make it known. He didn't want any attention. Tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen. Now, there are a lot more of those instances, and you'll see them as you're studying. It's clear to me that the words, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meant that the king was present with the nation, Israel, and that the power of the kingdom was present in the person he sent. There could be no kingdom established on earth in the biblical sense without the king. It follows, therefore, that to reject the king is to reject the kingdom. This is interesting. You'll see this in all of Israel's history. There were a lot of people that followed him in their triumphant entry. And then they said, Blessed, Hosanna, and all those words to him. But the leaders of the nation had rejected him. And as the leaders of the nation of Israel went, so did the nation go. Many of the common people heard him gladly, and they followed him, but their leaders were hypocrites. And right on the heels of this triumphant entry, we read these words in Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now he's clearly talking to those unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians. You're not going to see me until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Some of the common people said that, but they never said that. The leaders, as hypocritical and wicked as they were, had totally rejected the king. So I guess you could say in that way, when the Lord came into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding on an ass, that he did offer himself as a king, but was totally rejected. So the kingdom was set aside and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, that is the church. And the church became a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Israel was set aside until a later time. Now, they were cut off, but only partially so. I'm almost done. I want to finish with this, and this will be a prelude to the next time. Look at Romans, please, chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. I wanted to say this. I am never ceased to be amazed at the hatred of the world toward the Jews. They're at it again. They cannot stop sending rockets and firebombs into that land. Listen, the whole world, with the exception of God's people that truly believe the Bible, hate them, and they don't even know why. And I say it a thousand till I'm dead. You watch what's going on over there, because that's a key to all of prophecy. I don't know. Every one of those people over there may be wicked, but they're all there in unbelief. There's no question about it. And even if all the rest of them in the world come back to Israel, they'll come back in unbelief. And then the Lord will bring Russia down against them with all of the Arab nations and destroy them. And then he'll give them repentance and bring them salvation and bring them into the bond of the covenant. God will do that just like he saved us. He did it. We didn't do it. He did it. Now, where are we at? Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they, Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? There's a suggestion that they're going to be full again. But it doesn't stop there. Goes on. Look at verse 25 through 29. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness, look at the word, in part, has happened to Israel. Remember, the church at Jerusalem are all Jews, but the blindness in part are those that the Lord cut off. It's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When the last Gentile is saved and brought into the covenant, God will again begin to deal with Israel. And he'll save them. Praise God. I just love it. It just thrilled me all over to read that. And so all Israel shall be saved. It is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That's true. They wouldn't have it. They wouldn't believe it. But as touching the election, God has some. They are beloved for the Father's sake, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So Israel is blinded partially until the fullness of the Gentiles may come in, because the Lord's calling out a Gentile bride, His church, for His Son, Jesus Christ. Next time, the kingdom established on earth, we'll see it. Many scriptures. It will be, as the Lord guides us, a fulfillment of Daniel 2:44, where the stone cut out of without hand smites the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream upon his feet and becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. Then all that's left of this world system, the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold will become like chaff, and the wind carries it away, never again to be mentioned on this earth. But we'll be here in a kingdom of righteousness with Christ Himself as King over all the earth. And judgment will be laid to the Lion. And Israel will once again be in a better place than they ever were as the head nation on earth. And many people will go, the Bible says, from all over the earth to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And they're going to once again offer animal sacrifice. Now, you can say what you want to about that. That's a problem with a lot of people. I say, why, why? I said, because God said they would. That's all I can tell you. I'm excited to get to that place. In other words, when Jesus comes, the premier of China, and the premier of Russia, and the president of the United States, and the prime minister of England, and all the other nations in the earth, are gone. I hope some of them are saved. I hope they are. I would love to live in a place of righteous rule and peace, wouldn't you? It's coming. You going to be there? Oh, I love it. Looking forward to it. All right, I'm finished for the day.